Amen. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, as we gather here together this evening in your house. Bless us, Lord. Bless us, Lord. We surrender ourselves to you this evening, Lord. We thank you for the word that you've given Harry. For us this evening, we receive it, Lord. We receive your training, your edification, and your rebuke, Lord, whatever it may be. It comes from you. We thank you for it. Thank you, Lord, just for this privilege and this time to just come together as God's family. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. Yesterday was Mardi Gras, Fat Tuesday. Yeah, and I've heard it described as the last big party day before Lent. You know, so you got to get that one last good party in. Today, it was Ash Wednesday, the beginning of Lent. Yeah, yeah. Well, but there's, you know, there's a lot, or there's a whole history to this. It actually originated in the 6th century during the reign of Gregory, Pope Gregory. That's where it originated from. And so ashes were placed on the head as a sign of humility and repentance for sin and all that. But what I wanted to say about the whole thing was, you hear the expression of giving something up for Lent. And we have a large number of employees at the club that are Catholic employees, and they're very, you know, participatory in Lent and Ash Wednesday and everything. And I have an employee that every year gives up smoking for Lent. Okay, now Lent's 40 days long. Yeah. See, and the trouble with giving it up for Lent is so many people who give it up for Lent, at the end of Lent, they go get it again.
Okay?
Exactly. The point exactly. You know, your 40 days, whatever it is, you know, if you've taken a stand against this thing in your life, this thing that's dragging you down, tripping you up, whatever it is, whether the occasion happens to be Lent or anything else, by the time you're 40 days down the road with it, you're beyond victory. You've got victory. I just wanted to note, because like I said, you always hear people saying, I'm giving it up for Lent. And so what is it? Is it something that you're giving up as a time of sacrifice or fasting? Or is it something you're trying to get rid of? So I just thought I'd just share that little tidbit before Harry steps up here. Yeah, but here's an interesting thing that I found in researching this a little bit. The individual who wrote this little piece I was looking at here refers to Ezekiel chapter 9, verse 4. It says, and the Lord said to him, that is one of the four cherubim, go through the city, through Jerusalem, and put a mark, or literally a tab, which is a Hebrew letter, upon the foreheads of the men who sigh and groan over all the abominations that are committed in it. And to the others he said in my hearing, pass through the city after him and smite, your eyes shall not spare, and you shall show no pity. Slay old men outright, young men and maidens, little children and women, but touch no one upon whom is the mark, and begin at my sanctuary. So they began with the elders who were before the house. Now, again, according to this teacher, he says most modern translations are not sufficiently literal. What it actually says is to put a tab on the foreheads of the righteous inhabitants of Jerusalem. A tab is one of the letters of the Hebrew alphabet, and in ancient script it looked like the Greek letter chi. Now here's the intriguing part, which happens to be two crossed lines like an X, and which happens to be the first letter of the word Christ in Greek, Christos. The Jewish rabbis commented on this connection between the tab and the chai, and is undoubtedly the mark Revelation has in mind when the servants of God are sealed in it. So there again, Christ prophesied clear back in the Old Testament in a way that we probably have never realized has never occurred to us. So I just thought I'd share that little tidbit because it interested me. Amen?
Praise the Lord. So how did everybody do last week? Or this, no, just beginning of this week, right? Yeah, go ahead.
With the food bank, I left here and I'm like afraid the last Wednesday because I knew that I had to confront the people. And I'm like going, I praise you, Lord. I praise you in this storm. I praise you that you give me strength to do what I need to do. And I said, I'm walking in with authority. And it was really funny because I prayed before I left. I got up, I was all nervous because, you know, you can have to confront 10, 12 people about the things that they're doing. I'm like really nervous, and I said, God, I just asked your peace to go before me. And I went and picked up the food, and I got to the place, and we walked in. I said, God, I asked you to put your angels on all four sides of the building before we get in there. I said, I want peace there. And we walked in, and Ben tells me, he goes, it's so peaceful in there. He goes, I don't understand it. And my sister walked in and she said, God, I can't believe how peaceful it is here today.
Praise the Lord.
That was because of what you said. I went, amen. Walking in and praising in the storm.
Oh. Amen.
Praise God. That makes me feel good. That makes me really feel good.
And you hit on something else too there, Karen. You know, a lot of people don't realize that we need to stand up and thank God, to praise Him and worship Him for power, authority, dominion. In every situation we walk into, just as much as we thank Him for the air that we breathe or the food that we have to eat.
I mean, you know, it was evident to me, but it was evident to other people. That was
Amen.
Cool about it.
Yeah, that's the Holy Spirit for sure.
Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. God, we thank you. Father, we thank you with all our hearts. We give you the praise and glory. Thank you, Father, for opening the hearts of our people. Thank you for opening up our minds, our eyes, and our ears, that we hear what you have for us. Thank you, Father, for this evening. And we praise you and thank you for all things in Jesus' name, because you're right in the middle of everything. The name of this little message is called Spirit plus Word plus Faith equals Power. So have you called on Him to remove any mountains this week?
Oh, yeah.
Amen. Praise the Lord. I haven't seen the Rocky Mountains move, but that's okay. It's the small mountains that we take care of. Is it possible that you had some tough times even though you were too busy to ask for help? Was there a moment or two that during the week that you had some problems? By the way, Richard, nice to see you. God bless you. It's good to see you again. I know what I'm asking here is sort of like a little personal for you. Remember that God is merciful and quick to forgive no matter what you are in, no matter what happens. If you forget to ask, and you suddenly remember after you're halfway through, you say, Father, forgive me. I jumped in ahead of you. And He'll forgive you. It's right there. And you say, that's okay. I'll catch up with you. I'm already ahead of you. He's always in the middle of our situations. Have you given the word to someone this week? Did you get a chance to say anything to anybody about what God's been doing in your life? And how much of the word have you read this week to strengthen your faith? As you give the word to somebody, you also hear it coming out of your mouth. Your ears hear it, just as it is happening right now. And it's amazing how that works, because I'm blessed twice as much as you guys. Sharing the word causes you to become bolder each time you get the opportunity. So keep trying. Keep on. God has given us instructions as to what we need to do regarding the people that are in trouble and having a difficult time because of their particular situations. First, be a listener. In most cases, when you hear people and you let them talk, they usually come up with the answer. You've heard that many times, but it's true. They'll tell you the answer if you let them talk. Just let them go. And also, you'll be able to answer them in a more effective way. Be ready in and out of season to give an answer to the hope that you have, and always be positive. It's easy to fall into a trap of depression if the individual is down or in the dumps. Do not let the worldly problems enter into the conversation. I'm talking about politics and the world at large. You know what I'm talking about. People start thinking about, well, you know, the way things are going right now, the situations we're in, and this city, the country, this world. You get into that, and before you know it, you're getting into it yourself. It takes you away from the Lord. Now, what about your faith? Is it up to where it should be? It surprises me how fast I let my guard down. It is so quick. The phone rings, and before I know it, I'm involved with something that needs immediate attention. And you're off running. You're going 90 miles an hour to get with the program and get the thing done. And you should have been letting it sit for a minute. Just for a minute, and just say, Father, I don't know what's going on here. You go ahead of me. Let me know what to do. Spirit, show me what to do. Sometimes I'll get a little bit upset, a little peeved, but that passes very quickly. And I think, why am I involved in this? This happened a little while back, and I got involved in something that I didn't want to get involved in. But I just had to say, Lord, you better go ahead of me. I don't even want to touch this, but everything worked out just smooth as silk, just like you, Karen. Everything worked out with peace and quiet. You know, I wonder why many times I get involved in some things. But I think it's the way God is teaching me to learn something new. Each situation, no matter what you do, is never exactly the same. If you've noticed that a lot of times you'll be going through routine. But something will come along and just give it a little tweak, and before you know it, that routine is no longer routine. You're into something else. You've got another problem to solve. You've got another small quirk that needs to be corrected. In the last few weeks that I've been studying this, I've noticed a lot of changes, and a lot about myself. Now, I'm not exactly pleased with what some of my personal traits are. I don't know if we all are. Not my traits, your own traits, please. You can hear that I'm not being too hard on myself, because there's progress. I feel progress. And praise the Lord, it feels good. So there's a lot of things that the small things are becoming lesser. And I'm climbing the mountains. I'm getting to the mountaintop, where I'm going to be praising the Lord all the time and never stop. I found out that the Lord has showed me that I needed to walk a little slower so that he could teach me how to crawl, walk before walking and walking before running. I remember when I wanted to quit smoking that he healed me in an instant. But before that, I went through some difficult days. Instead of asking for deliverance, I asked him to show me if he wanted me to quit. Well, that was sort of dumb because, yeah, I've said this before, but it was the way I asked. My heart was completely in it. I was totally sincere. Yet the way I asked made me wonder, why'd I ask it that way? Why would you say, show me? Because I'll tell you, the Lord will show you. And it may not be pleasant, and it wasn't. But I learned something. Be careful how you pray. Yeah. I had no doubt that he would heal me. That much faith I had in me. I heard so many stories of his amazing healing power that it was a simple thing to ask. Although I must admit that I had more faith that my car would start when I turned the key. And I had more faith in that light would go on when I turned on the switch. Would he really do that for me? Would he really heal me of my addiction? Walking in complete faith and trusting in the Lord comes a little slower to some of us, eh? But it's always available to those that are his. You see, I heard from many in my society that they had great experiences of healing or help in time of need. I keep remembering of that, was it Dr. Gould's wife in California, Marie, where she died of cancer. And she says, Father, please, I'll go through this, but please, no pain. And that woman never had a speck of pain in her right till the day she died. None. The Lord delivered her from the pain. She was a faithful woman. God loved her. She loved God. Jesus loved her. She loved Jesus. But she had no pain in all her cancer. She had severe cancer problems. And when she passed away, I know that Dr. Gould, he's probably gone by now, but of course, he was a real dear person, a very kind man. And he taught me a lot of things sitting in his office. We had a Bible study in his office, and we had a good learning experience in that office. He could teach. So anyways, listening to about her predicament and how the Lord delivered her. Oh man. Yet he could sit there and smile and say, yeah, she went home and she was happy. Yeah. But who am I? It finally came down to my daughter telling me if I wanted something, I should ask Jesus, okay? Now, I'm supposed to be the spiritual leader in that house. But not some cute little six-year-old girl. A little redhead that's going to tell me how to live. It's a good thing she did. I thank God for giving her that information, giving her that wisdom. She was bold enough to speak and tell Daddy, if you want to ask something, if you want something bad enough, you should ask Jesus. It's heartfelt. It's really something to come up against. A little six-year-old that can tell you that, hey, Dad, smarten up. Sometimes we need it. And I told her in a very humble way, I said, yeah, honey, you're right. I went to my bedroom, got on my knees and prayed. And from that small new direction, I found myself with a little more wisdom, a little more power, and not just being a desperate man needing help from a greater power. That was all part of it. Did it work? Oh yeah, it worked. About a week later, I guess it was, that I threw those nasty things away and never looked back. Let's talk about faith for a bit. Did you know that faith cannot be proven scientifically? Did you ever think about that? There is no scientific evidence that faith works. Now, I got something here that I want to read to you. It's a little lengthy, but it's a very interesting little conversation between a professor of philosophy and some students in his class. And it goes like this, God versus science. A science professor begins his school year with a lecture to the students. Let me explain the problems science has with religion. The atheistic professor of philosophy pauses before his class and then asks one of his new students to stand up. You're a Christian, aren't you, man, son? Yes, sir, the student says. So you believe in God? Oh, absolutely. Is God good? Sure, God's good. Is God all-powerful? Can he do anything? Yes. Are you good or evil? The Bible says I'm evil. The professor grins knowingly. Aha, the Bible, he considers for a moment. Here's one for you. Let's say that there's a sick person over here and you can cure him. You can do it. Would you help him? Would you try? Yes, sir, I would. So you're good. I wouldn't say that, the student said. But why not say that? You'd help a sick and maimed person? But you could. Most of us would if we could, but God doesn't. The student doesn't answer. So the professor continues. He doesn't, does he? My brother was a Christian who died of cancer, even though he prayed to Jesus to heal him. How is this Jesus good? Can you answer that one? The student remained silent. No, you can't, can you? He takes a sip of water from a glass on his desk to give the student time to relax. Let's start again, young fellow. Is God good? Yes, the student says. Is Satan good? The student doesn't answer for a minute. He says, no. Then where does Satan come from? The student falters. From God. That's right. God made Satan, didn't he? Tell me, son. Is there evil in this world? Yes, sir. Evil's everywhere, isn't it? And God did make everything, correct? Yes. So who created evil? The professor continued. If God created everything, then God created evil. Since evil exists, and according to the principle that is that our works define who we are, then God is evil. Again, the student had no answer. Is there sickness, immorality, hatred, ugliness? All these terrible things, they do exist in this world. The student squirms and says, yes. So who created them? The student doesn't answer again. So the professor repeats his question. Who created them? Still no answer. Suddenly the lecturer breaks away to pace in front of the classroom. The class is mesmerized. Tell me, he continues with another student, do you believe in Jesus Christ, son? The student voice betrays him and cracks, and he says, yes, sir, I do. The old man stopped pacing. Science says that you have five senses. You use it to identify and observe the world around you. Have you ever seen Jesus? No, sir, I've never seen him. Then tell us if you ever heard of your Jesus. Have you ever heard your Jesus? No, I haven't. Have you ever felt your Jesus, tasted your Jesus, or smelt your Jesus? Have you ever had any sensory perception of Jesus Christ or God for that matter? No, sir, I'm afraid not. Yet you still believe in him? Yes. According to the rules of empirical, testable, demonstrable protocol, science says your God doesn't exist. What do you say to that, son? Nothing, the student replies. I only have my faith. Oh, yes, faith, the professor replies. And that is the problem science has with God. There is no evidence of only faith. At the back of the room, another student stands quietly for a moment before asking a question of his own. Finally says, Professor, is there such a thing as heat? Yes, the professor replies, there's heat. And is there such a thing as cold? Yes, there's cold too. No, sir, there isn't. The professor turns to the student, obviously interested. The room suddenly becomes very quiet. The student begins to explain. You can have lots of heat, even more heat, superheat, mega heat, unlimited heat, white heat, a little heat or no heat. But we don't have anything called cold. We can hit up to 458 degrees below zero, which is no heat, but we can't go any further after that. There's no such thing as cold, otherwise we would be able to go colder than the lowest 450 degrees Fahrenheit. Everybody or object is susceptible to study when it has or transmits energy. And heat is what makes a body or matter have a transmit energy. Absolute zero minus 48 degrees Fahrenheit, 458 degrees Fahrenheit, is a total absence of heat. So you see, sir, cold is only a word that we use to describe the absence of heat. We cannot measure cold. We can measure in thermal units because heat is energy. Cold is not. Cold is not the opposite of heat, sir. It's just the absence of it. Silence across the room. A pen drops. Somewhere in the classroom, somebody dropped a pen and sounded like a hammer. What about darkness, Professor? Is there such a thing as darkness? Yes, the professor replied without hesitation. What is light if it wasn't darkness? You're wrong again, sir. Darkness is not something. It is absence of something. You can have low heat, low light, normal light, bright light, flashing light. But if you have no light constantly, you have nothing, and it's called darkness, isn't it? That's the meaning we use for the word. In reality, darkness isn't. if it were, you would be able to make the darkness darker, wouldn't you? The professor begins to smile at the student in front of him. This will be a good semester. So what's the point that you're making, young man? Yes, professor, my point is your philosophical premise is flawed to start with, and so your conclusion must also be flawed. The professor's face cannot hide his surprise. This time, flawed? Can you explain how? You are working on the premise of duality, the student explains. You argue that there is life and then there's death, a good God and a bad God. You are viewing the concept of God as something finite, something we can measure. Sir, science can't even explain a thought. It uses electricity and magnetism, but it has never been seen, much less fully understood either one. To view death as the opposite of life is to be ignorant of the fact that death cannot exist as a substantive thing. Death is not the opposite of life. It's just the opposite. It's just the absence of it. Now tell me, Professor, do you teach your students that they are evolved from a monkey? If you are referring to the natural evolutionary process, young man, yes, of course I do. Have you ever observed evolution with your own eyes, sir? The professor begins to shake his head, still smiling, as he realizes where this argument is going. A very good semester indeed. Since no one has ever observed the process of evolution at work, you cannot even prove that this process is an ongoing endeavor. Are you not teaching your opinion, sir? Are you not now a scientist? Not a scientist, but a preacher? The class is in uproar. The student remained silent until the commotion was subsided. To continue the point you were making earlier to the other student, let me explain you an example of what I mean. As the student looks around the room, is there anyone here in the class who has ever seen the professor's brain? The class breaks into laughter. Is there anyone here who has ever heard the professor's brain? Felt the professor's brain? Touched or smelt the professor's brain? No one appears to have done so. So according to the established rules of empirical, stable, demonstrable protocol, science says that you have no brain. With all due respect, sir. So if the science says that you have no brain, how can we trust your lectures, sir? Now the room is silent. The professor just stares at the student, his face unreadable. Finally, after what seems an eternity, the old man answers, I guess you'll have to take them on faith. Now you accept there is faith. And in fact, faith exists with life. The student continues, no, sir. Now, sir, is there such a thing as evil? Now, uncertain, the professor responds, of course there is. We see it every day. It is in the daily example of man's inhumanity to man. It is in the multitude of crime and violence everywhere in the world. These manifestations are nothing but else but evil. To this, the student replied, evil does not exist, sir. Or at least it does not exist unto itself. Evil is simply the absence of God. It is just like darkness and cold, a word that a man created to describe the absence of God. God did not create evil. Evil is a result of what happens when man does not have God's love present in his heart. It's like the cold that comes when there's no heat, or the darkness that comes when there's no light. The professor sat down. It's a good story. And it explains a lot of things that we see and think, but never come to a conclusion as how, why do things happen the way they do? Evil exists, yes, because there's no God. You can see that from the terrorists and their attitude. There's no God there. This causes a lot of problems in the world, in our families. When we leave God out of our families, problems arise. Sure, there's problems when you have, even as you are a Christian family, but they can be resolved very quickly. We know that there's a God through nature, the Word, the Church, people, the Lord's Supper. But when it comes to God, we are now in the spirit realm. He is spirit, and we contact him through prayer. How can those that are not spiritual check out a God only that only shows himself to those that call for him? Am I being critical? I guess I am. But it bothers me when unbelievers try to disprove the Almighty. For many years they have tried but fail every time. But why should I worry or become upset when they do that? I know that he can handle those people very easily. And he can do it without my assistance. I pray that they don't die in their unbelieving state. And that's what we should be doing. Praying for those that are unbelieving. Pray for them. The book of Hebrews, chapter 11, tells of people of faith in the Old Testament. When you read about them, you get the impression that there was only for the olden days. But you can pick up the Voice of the Martyrs magazine, read about the people of today suffering untold misery and death at the hands of brutal men and women. These are also people of great faith, carrying out their appointed tasks. You know, Father, bless them in their work and lives. Give them the courage and the strength to do your will. Protect them from the evil one. We give you the praise and the glory. Amen. No, we cannot ignore such noble Christians of faith. They are the soldiers on the front line, taking the sword of the Spirit to the enemy's territory and fighting impossible odds. Yet they are driven by a love that does not diminish because of great hardship. And that amazes me. We have lived in such a soft society. We don't understand what that is. My heart goes out to them in my prayers. There was a one young lady that Bill and I knew. Her name was Cassie Bernal. Remember her, Bill? Remember when we met her? She was about 11 years old. She died in the Columbine tragedy. She said she believed in God and died because of her faith. You don't have to go far to know a true hero. They're all around us. When we read the Word, we see that we can be saved by faith, justified by faith, healed by faith, shielded by faith, walk by faith, stand by faith. We live by faith. We pray in faith, inherit the promises of God by faith, be rich in faith, overcome the world by faith, and praise God by faith. All of these things are done in faith. When you have the faith that he says that we have, that we should have, I should say, we should be able to move mountains. And that's why I asked you this morning, at the beginning. Can we move mountains? Yeah, we can. There's a lot of mountains that will come up in our lives. When God is on our side and working out the circumstances that we face each day, what is holding us from being bold and victorious? I'll repeat myself and say it to you again. Praise God in all your circumstances, even if they seem good or bad, and trust in the Lord that he's allowing them to be in your life so that you will be victorious. Remember that no evil can befall you that it does not come through him first. That's something that we have to remember. Nothing will touch you unless it goes past God first. He will bring or allow certain situations in your life to help you overcome and remove other problems. This is all happening in the spirit realm, and it will affect your physical being. Like it says in Jeremiah 29:11, that he knows the plans he has for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. And you can put that in your bank. Now, 1 John 5:1-4. Everyone who believes that Jesus Christ is born of God. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. In all this, when we bring the Holy Spirit, Word, and faith into a situation, no matter what it is, you will be a victorious Christian. Something good will come about that you least expect at a time when you least expect it. To some of you, to someone that you love or never knew before, he'll do something. He'll make something happen. Many times, someone gives a testimony to a person when they completely ignore you. They just look at you and don't want to listen to you. But you keep talking. But someone who is not even near but is listening on the eavesdrop line will accept a correction in his life. I've seen that happen. His word does not go out cold and void, and he watches over it to perform it. It is my fervent prayer that each of you has received these words of instruction and placed them into your memory so that you, the power that you, God has given you when you first received them, the Lord, when you receive the Lord into your life, you know that this will give you a victory over the enemy. It has to. Because Jesus is the word above all words, all names. The name above all names. Satan is just a piece of dust. All that you need is in your spirit. Everything that you have, it's in your spirit. Remember I said that your spirit knows more than your head does. Because it's in contact with the Holy Spirit. All we have to do is tap into it. This is a problem with a lot of people. It causes a lot of concern. They don't know how to go about that. But you do it by reading the Word, reading the Word, reading the Word, reading the Word, prayer, prayer, prayer. Praising God, thanking God. Just press on. And give God a chance to prove himself to you. Just as God said in Malachi 3:10, when he was speaking of tithing, "Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out such a blessing that you will not have room enough for it." It is not a sin to test God if he tells you to do it. Jesus also said, "Ask, and it shall be given." Now this is the mark. This is in Mark 11:24. Let God help you. You are his child, and you honor him when you come to him in obedience, seeking him for help in all and every situation. Amen. I thank God every day now for everything that comes against me or comes at me, whatever it is. I have found that studying these last few messages, as I studied them, I noticed that there was a change in myself, a change in Marie. I've noticed a change in friends. Why? Because God is there, and I'm coming towards them and in them, or to them, in love, in a different attitude. And today I just finished next week's lesson, and I was having a lot of fun with it. It's really quite different. I think Bob touched on it one time, but I think it needs repeating. We have so much to be thankful for. When you watch what's going on around in the world around us, we see the trials and the tribulations of other people. We see a little bit of this tension coming upon people that are without work, having a problem with their finances, troubles at work, pray for them, pray for them, pray for them. Marie and I are getting to be better at our prayer time. We spend a little more time for just pray for friends and relatives and everything else. But you know, it's just so much more comforting that you know that the more you pray, the more you realize that Jesus is on your side. There's no doubt about it. He's there all the time. He's waiting to help us. Because why? He wants to get you out of that trouble that you're in. Think about it. Doesn't he want you to have a more abundant life? What is the abundant life? Joy, peace, love, happiness. That's the thing that he wants for you, for each one of us. I pray that through all these lessons that we've had on these Wednesday nights that you've received something from it. I see that Karen, that was a beautiful testimony. Thank you, Karen. I enjoyed that. It thrilled me. It sure lifted my spirit. Okay, let us pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the patience that you have with each one of us. We thank you that you give us this joy in time of trouble when we ask. We have this peace, Father, because of Jesus. And we have this assurance because of your Holy Spirit in each one of us. It's so strong and so beautiful. Your words in the Bible, they give us so much strength, so much encouragement, so much hope. And we thank you, Father, for that. Keep us in your word. Give us a hunger for that. Just to sit and read your word and to enjoy it. And receive the peace, the strength, the comfort from your word. There's no one else. There's only you. And it's all about Jesus. It's all about you. And Lord, we thank you and praise you in everything, for everything. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Harry. Hallelujah. Well, since we have a couple minutes, let me ask you a couple questions. What is faith? Faith is the substance of things hoped for.
The evidence of nothing, things not seen.
What is the God kind of faith? It's the kind of faith that calls things not as though they be. How did God create? By the God kind of faith. Let it be, and it was. Let it be, and it was. Let it be, and it was. Calling things not as though they be. Where does faith start? Faith starts where your knowledge ends. I have keys in my pocket. I have a full tank of gas, a good battery. Do I need faith to get home tonight? Now, if I've lost my keys, which I did one time here, or when you're in that situation where the gas tank is on, in fact, it's so empty it's bending the needle down on that pen. You got no money in your wallet, no money in the bank. Oh, now it's time to start hoping, isn't it? We need to get some faith in operation here. Because you don't know of your own knowledge how in the world you're going to get home. Or I should say how in heaven you're going to get home, because the world has nothing to do with it. So what is faith? If I say, well, I can just never catch a break. Everything I set my hand to just falls apart. Nobody likes me, you know. I guess maybe things would be better if I had different parents or I was born in a different place, but, you know, the way my life is, well, just nothing ever goes right for me. Is that faith?
No.
Yes, it is.
Faith.
No. That's faith in the devil's ability to harm me. That's a negative faith. It's just misplaced faith. That is, we just spelled another way, is what we call fear. Fear is just the opposite of faith. Faith is confidence in God's ability to bless you. Now, if you have the Word of God in your mouth and in your heart, faith in two places where it's supposed to be, in your mouth and in your heart, you're moving toward God, you're moving with God, you're standing on the Word, you're moving with the Word. So if you're moving forward in faith, then you're moving away from fear, aren't you? So then fear comes to do what? It comes to intimidate us. It comes to make us change the confession of our mouth. It comes to reinforce that belief that we can be harmed. Now that goes back to what I was saying earlier at the beginning of the service. Do we remember to thank God for authority, for dominion, for power? That's faith. That's faith that we have of those things. That's faith that we walk into a situation knowing that we're going to walk out of it victorious before it ever happened. Now, you've heard me tell some of my stories about my youth, and I was not exactly a sports figure, okay? But I was good at other things. For one thing, I was a very good percussionist. In fact, I played first chair snare drum, you know, in the school orchestra. And I took part one year in this big statewide competition. And part of that, there were three things that you had to do. You had to play a solo and a duet and a trio. And this is percussion. And so you're judged on these three things. But the one that really carries the weight is the solo. I knew before I ever stepped in that competition that it was mine. Just no doubt. No question whatsoever. I mean, you couldn't have convinced me that winning that competition wasn't mine any more than you couldn't have convinced me that the sky was blue or the sun was out. That's faith. That's something being hoped for. And that's the way it works. If we'll just remember to stay in faith, stay in praise, stay in the Word. Because, you know, there's plenty of sources for fear and for doubt and disbelief out there. There's TV stations, there's newspapers, there's magazines, and every one of them all day long are speaking doubt and disbelief and reminding you of all of this stuff that is going on out there. They'll remind you every chance they get that the price of oil is going up and the value of the dollar is going down and the stock market doesn't know which way it's going, and if you got any money in the bank, you'll be fortunate if it's there tomorrow. If you listen to these things, that's what they're doing. They're speaking doubt, disbelief, fear. And that's the position that the world wants to get you in. Oh boy, I'm in fear. Well, I better go see this financial planner. I better go talk to the banker. Well, boy, I don't know if I'm going to be able to hang on to the house or not. I better go refinance it, take on some more debt. Fear. Calling things not as though they be. And you start receiving this stuff, and then you start speaking it. Calling things not as though it be. Oh, boy. I just know the way things are going at work. I just know there's going to be a big layoff. And I get laid off every time.
I'm the first to go.
Yeah. And you'll hear people, and of course you are, yeah. If that's what's coming out your mouth, you bet you are. Absolutely. That's the whole purpose of the world system, to get you over into fear, to keep you walking away from God and not taking a stand on the Word. And every time you take a stand of faith, there's going to be somebody right there to throw a bucket of cold water at you. Usually a family member, as Deborah just noted. Lord, I thank you. We thank you for faith. You have given us so much, Lord, and you have given us so much strength. You have given us so much power, so much authority, Lord. We're your children. We are adopted into your family. What's yours is ours, and we thank you for it, Lord. We just take a moment here and we just lift up to you, Lord. We just give you our praise and our thanksgiving. We give you all of the glory, Lord, all of the credit and the honor. Hallelujah. Glory be the name of the Lord. Amen. Do we need to pray for anybody this evening? I never want us to get out of here, especially on Wednesdays, without prayer. Well, any time, but did I hear a voice crying out in the wilderness back there? Richard! Well, come up here, my man. I think we probably need to gather around this fellow here. We need to lay hands on him. Okay? Is there any specific way you would have us pray for you, Richard? You know, God will stay with you through it. And I have no doubt but what you will stay with him. I don't think that's even a question.
No.
But we're going to pray anyway. All right? Father, in the name of Jesus, we just lift our brother Richard up to you, Lord. We would ask you to minister to his heart, Lord, because obviously this man, this child of yours, is hurting. And he needs your love. He needs your embrace, Lord. So we just thank you, Lord, for speaking into his heart, for giving him that comfort and that reassurance of just that he's in your arms, Lord, that you're holding him, you're caring for him. And somehow, in some way, it'll all work out in the end. It'll all be for the good. It'll all be for the glory of God. We may not see how right now. We may not know how right now. But we'll confess it, and we'll take that stand of faith. And we thank you, Lord, for Richard's heart for you. And, Lord, we know you're not going to move away from him, and he's not going to move away from you. We just know it, and we declare it in the name of Jesus. So we thank you for the work that you're doing in Richard's life, Lord. Thank you for holding him up, for supporting him, for encouraging him on toward the goal. In the name of Jesus. Faith is. Amen. Anybody else? Then I guess the bus is about ready to head home then.